that on? Does that sound as though that's on? Yes. Right, okay. Good morning, everybody. pardon me. It's great to be with you this morning. There are one or two faces that I certainly recognise this morning, so which is great. I'm Trevor Single. Let me bring greetings from River Church in St. Neots, which is where Andrew and I worship. And we just wanted to be able to come and bring a message to you today, but to share with you as part of the fellowship. But I also wanted to talk, as was said, there's a little bit of history with me and this place. I grew up in Sandy, and this was a church that my grandfather and my father, and then subsequently I went to. And I can certainly remember but evening services, I can remember sort of falling asleep during a sermon on my dad's shoulder, because it was probably the third time that we'd been to church that day. We'd been here twice, we'd been to Blunham once, and I was a bit church fatigued by that time as a youngster, so I can remember that. But also growing up as a youngster here, and then subsequently became a deacon here. But one or two of the things that we did, so talking about as a young people's group, we painted a mural of Noah's Ark on this back wall here of the small hall. And that was a young people's group, and very much a step of courage by the church to let the young people loose with numerous pots of paint and do that. But in particular about the organ, for those of you who remember, because I understand the organ's not there now, but for those of you who remember the organ being in that building, it was a group of us were asked by an organ restorer that lived near to Cambridge, and he said, "There's a Methodist church up in Barnsley, where I need to be able to. It's got a big organ there, and I need to be able to find somewhere to make it a home." Because what had happened to the church was they'd built a supermarket next door to the church. And in terms of building a supermarket, they'd undermined the foundations of the church. And then, as Barnsley and an area tended to, got heavy snowfall, and it sat on the roof of the church for a long period of time and basically sort of broke the back of the church through the foundations being undermined. And so it was a rescue mission in terms of how quickly can we get this organ out from there and into somewhere else. And the guy who was very much coordinating it from the church here was somebody called Bill Smith. And Bill said, right, okay, well, we've got a building here. It's got an organ, but actually, by the sounds of it, this is a far better organ, even though it's a lot older. And so a group of us, over a period of about five Saturdays in a row, just went up to Barnsley, and in this freezing cold church that would seat 1,000, 1,200 people, etc., the building was going to be demolished, and we were rescuing this organ, and we brought it down pipe by pipe, and then it was like a jigsaw puzzle. You've got these thousands of pieces of an organ, and you're trying to put it together, and we'd tried as much as we could to number each of the items as we'd dismantled it. But it was quite a challenge and a great event. And obviously then to be able to hear that organ play in a building that suited it, because it was just sort of fantastic from that point of view. So just a little bit of the history about that church and about me, really, and in terms of why I'm here today. So as I was saying to Mike, there are bits of me and memories of me embedded in the walls and the fabric of both of the buildings here. So, but it's great to be here with you today. I'm going to ask Mike to come and read to us the parable of the talents, which is what I'm going to be talking about to you. But Mike, I'll ask you to come and do that, please.
Can anybody hear me at the back?
Yeah?
Good.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you, Michael. Thanks. So I think probably the parable of the talents is a familiar story, a familiar parable to many of us. But what I want to talk about this morning is how do we fully use those talents that God has given to each and every one of us. So as Michael was reading, Matthew 25 provides us with a very helpful framework for actually thinking about them. And Jesus starts it by saying, for it will be like. But what's the it that he's referring to? What's the like that Jesus is describing? Well, we know it's about the kingdom of heaven. Because in the parable immediately preceding, Jesus says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he tells the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable about the talents reveals another aspect of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Now, we think about talents as abilities in today's life and in terms of, as was being described, in terms of the Playmobil toys. But in Jesus' day, a talent was worth a lot of money. And I mean a lot of money. I mean, some estimates suggest that it might have been worth up to £500,000, a talent, in today's money. So this was big, big money that the master was actually passing to his servants. And I think the parable provides 5 pointers about how we work and our success and our wealth in terms of our life. Those 5 points, the first one is that the parable teaches us that success is a product of our work. If we look at the book of Genesis, we see that God placed Abraham in the garden to work it and to take care of it. We were made to work. And as Christians, we've got a mission now in terms of for our Lord and one that he expects us to accomplish here and now. Now, some Christians may well see their salvation as simply a bus ticket to heaven. And they believe it doesn't matter what they do while they're here because they're just waiting for the bus to come along that's going to take them to heaven. But that's not what the parable of the talents is teaching us and what we're supposed to do while we await for the return of Jesus as King. It's about how we work to glorify God. Now, I'm using work in its broadest sense, in its broadest terminology. It's not just about those who've got paid employment. Actually, it's about all of us in terms of what we do with every moment of every day. How we use our talents now, today, to work for the glory of God and to produce the return that is expected by God. There's a US senator called Cory Booker who has been quoted as saying, "Before you show me about your religion, first show it to me in how you treat other people. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me in how much you love all his children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbours. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or sell as I am in how you choose to live and to give." Now, how do we live our lives out in using our talents that brings glory to God? Well, the second point is that the parable actually teaches us that God always gives us everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. Now, certainly when I was growing up, and maybe we still a little bit, we tend to feel a little bit tempted to feel sorry for the one servant who only got the one talent and think he gets a bit of the raw deal. But actually, we miss the real interpretation then of the parable. Because in reality, he received a huge sum of money. If we look at it in terms of 500K that he's getting, this is a significant contribution from his master. So it's not as though he's just been entrusted with £100 or something else like that. But God expects us to generate a return by using the talents that he has given to each one of us. And the servants were given more than enough to be able to produce what they could do. And it's the same with the gifts that God has given us. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:12, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, the third pointer about the parables is that it teaches us that we're not all created equal. And this is perhaps the most overlooked part of the parable. In the second half of verse 15, it says, "The master gives to each servant talents according to his ability." Now, the master understood that the one talent servant was not as capable of producing as much as the five talent servant, and therefore was drawing a distinction from that. Now, we might want to protest and say, but this is grossly unfair to give one and another one five. But actually, we know from our own experience in life that that is what happens to us in terms of our everyday. We're not treated in the same way. But although we're not created and treated equally in regard to the talents that we're given, there is an equality that is actually found in the parable. It comes from the fact that actually it takes as much work for the five talent servant to produce another five talents as it does for the one talent servant to produce, in theory, he should be producing another talent. And that's why the reward given by the master to those servants is exactly the same. Now, the fourth point about the parables is that it teaches us that we work for the master, we work for Jesus, and not for our own purposes. So the money that is given to the servants is not their own. It's actually capital with which they're to earn something and is not theirs to keep. And in the same way, we are stewards of what God gives to us. It's not for us to keep, but it's God's investment in each one of us. So we should maximize the use of our talents, not for our own purposes, but to honor God. We've been put where we are by God to use those talents. And that can be in our church, in our family, in our work, in our retirement, in our leisure, in everything that we do to honor him. And the fifth point about the parables is it shows that we will be held accountable for how we've used or not used our talents. So the parable of the talents is not about salvation or about moral rights, but it's about how we use our work, our time, for God's glory. It's about a whole life stewardship that we adopt and how we use what we've been entrusted with. Now, the unfaithful servant or unfaithful steward in this parable, he actually didn't waste his master's money, because all he did was, it was still there when the master returned, but he wasted an opportunity to be able to use it in the most constructive way. And as a result, he was judged as wicked and lazy. And in the same way, we're held responsible for what we've been given. And one day we will be held, obviously, to account for what we've done. And what we hear from the master on that day will be up to us in terms of what we've done with those talents. We also, as an aside, know that if you bury something in the ground, sometimes you forget actually where you buried it. And then, lo and behold, many years later, somebody comes along with one of the metal detectors, and there we are, they find the treasure that you'd gone and buried. So there is a further way in which sometimes we misuse or lose our talents as a result. Now, there is a message in Matthew 24 and 25 that is repeated over and over again. Jesus is coming back. And until then, the kingdom of heaven will be like his servants, being good stewards by actually investing in the talents that he's given us to work for his return. Now, I think that the talents in this parable represent all that God has given us to steward during our lifetime. It's each one of us have got skills. Each one of us have got time and resource. We've got money to a greater or lesser extent. We've got energy. We've got affections. We've got caring. We've got prayers. We've got words of encouragement that we can give. We've got our work and in everything that we do. And those talents represent each aspect of our lives and what we do with them to be productive. And as I was thinking about this parable, what I thought about is what a timely encouragement it is for each one of us of maybe the changes that we need to make in how we're living our lives, how we're using our talents because of COVID. That's caused us to think about how we approach everything in a different way. You know, we're sitting with chairs in different positions from where we'd normally be. We're perhaps a little bit hesitant about rushing up and embracing everybody and hugging everybody. And, you know, COVID has caused us all to change our whole way of life. And are we changing the way in which we're serving God and recognizing that? But there is also a warning in terms of this parable. It's not a parable like the children's stories where and all lived happily ever after as a result. The last words in it are, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's probably not the most encouraging of words that are in the Bible for each one of us, but actually it's a true reflection. And it's a stark warning to each one of us to invest our talents in the work of the kingdom. Now, there are three things, I think, for us to reflect on about the third servant. Firstly, the talents that God has given represent what he's given to those three servants, but also to us. As I said, it's our abilities, our resources, our time, our money, our energy, and everything else. And over the lifetime, the third servant actually invests none of it in the kingdom. He doesn't invest any of it that will show a return for his master. And it's not that he only invests a little bit and keeps some back. No, he doesn't do any of it. He just buries it straight in the ground and doesn't give it a second thought and doesn't go back to it until, oh, his master's returned and he's got to think right now, okay, where did I bury it? And he digs it back up again. The second thing is that he doesn't know who Jesus is. He calls Jesus a very hard man who steals what isn't his to enrich himself. And he blames Jesus for his laziness, for his inaction. I didn't invest it because of fear of how you would react and how you would be. He blames Jesus in terms of saying, it's all your fault. He blames the master. It's your fault for what I've done. It's not mine. And the third point is that the man is then cast into what the parable's equivalent is of hell, into outer darkness because he's done nothing to utilize what Jesus has given him. But the parable is not just about a stark warning. It's also about a message of great encouragement for each one of us. And it encourages us to know who Jesus really is. And here's where the encouragement actually comes in. We have got an amazing and awesome God. Jesus gave his life for us. And he forgives us and receives us into his kingdom, not as servants, but as friends. And then he gives us his talents. He gives to some of us more, he gives to some of us less. But actually, all of the talents that he gives us are valuable, they're precious. And then he rejoices with us when we show the rewards for the returns that we're able to give him as a result of that. It is a short parable. It's only a few paragraphs, but actually it contains or eclipses an overview of our lives, full stop. What we were created to be and to do, and what we should invest our lives in, what life is really all about. And at the end of our lives, when we stand before Jesus to give account, he's not going to say to us, as one of his first questions, right, how much money did you make? How well did you do as a result of that? How comfortable were you in terms of your life? How high up the social ladder did you manage to climb? No, it's going to go back to what that US senator was saying. What have you done in your practical life to bring Jesus into the lives of others? And did we, in our lives, demonstrate the love of Jesus? Or did we live in a very safe and comfortable life without risk? If we look at Jesus' reward to the first and second servants in the parable, you've been faithful over a little, and I will now set you over much. His reward for productive work isn't an eternal vacation. It's not a right, okay, now you can go off to the Caribbean, you can sit on the beach, you can watch the tide moving in and out, you can sip your cocktails and you can watch the sunset in the distance. No, actually, it's about more work. What God says is you were productive with the little that I blessed you with and I gave you with, and I'm now going to entrust you with more so that you can be even more productive for my work. And as we use our talents that God gives us, he gives us more so that we can be more and more effective in terms of what we do. Now, maybe sometimes we feel, but actually, I don't want to be more productive. I quite like things as they are. I don't want to go into all of this. And please, don't give me any more jobs. I've got enough jobs as it is, and I certainly don't want any more responsibilities. But actually, sometimes we need to do things that we don't want to do because actually it's good for us. We're encouraged in life to eat more vegetables, aren't we? And some of the time we think, I don't really want to eat more vegetables, but actually we know that it's good for us. We know it's good to exercise. We've got the London Marathon going on today, and Chris Evans this morning, I heard on the news, was saying, but for everybody, it's really good that we should get out and do a little bit of walking, a little bit of running if we can, a little bit of exercise, because it's good for us. But we might just sit there on a settee and think, well, I'd rather sit on a settee rather than go for a walk. But no, exercise is, and we know, is good for us. And even flossing our teeth, they tell us that's good for us and we should do that. So God gives us talents according to our capabilities, our capacity and our needs. He knows what we can take on. Now, we're not equally talented, but if we're faithful with what we're given, we can equally please the Lord. In verse 15, it tells us that the man gave his servants varying amounts according to their ability. And the amount of responsibility they were given was in accordance to their abilities. So the playing field isn't even in terms of talents being handed out. We know it's not. Because the Lord gives five to some and two to others and only one to others. But let's not compare or be jealous about what others have been given. Because actually life isn't measured by how we compare to others in terms of talents. It's not a competition in life. The master didn't give them an equal amount of talents, but he gave them an equal amount of praise to that first and that second servant. He was as pleased with the guy who doubled his talents from two to four as he was with the guy who'd gone from five to ten. And God has invested talents in every one of us. But let's not just sit here and think and compare ourselves maybe with somebody across the room or sitting next to you. Because this isn't a Britain's Got Talent competition in which we're trying to compare one talent against another and we think, oh, that one's better than the other. No, each one of us have been incredibly blessed with talents and God wants us to use them, whatever our age, whatever our circumstance. We've got unique talents. We know each one of us are individual in that way. Our fingerprints are individual. They're unique. And so are the talents that God has given us. Each of us are truly amazing in terms of what we can do and what we're capable of. And let's actually encourage each other. And I want you just to turn to the person next to you and just say to them, let's give them a word of encouragement to the person next to you, and just say, God has made you an amazingly talented person. Just say to the person next to you, God has made you an amazingly talented person. And let's take that as a word of encouragement, because we are, let's boast about it. We are amazing people, and God has really blessed us. And he's given us those unique talents, each one of us, our personality, our gifts, our resources. Let's use them to spread the love of Jesus. And particularly as we come through this difficult period because of COVID, let's use it as a time of opportunity, as a time of renewal of what we do. Let's start looking at the talents that we've got and how we can apply them again. Maybe it's in terms of just talking to a neighbour that we don't talk to very much, just seeing how they are, just giving them a word of encouragement. Maybe it's about volunteering to come and help with the preparations for services on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's just talking to somebody in the fellowship and just saying, how are you today? And a genuine how are you today, a caring how are you. Maybe it's being a prayer warrior from your own home, actually being able to support others just through prayer. Maybe it's looking at new areas of church work that you can actually help them in. Or saying, right, okay, I'm going to make it a commitment that when somebody as a visitor comes in that door, I'm going to make sure they're welcomed and I chat to them. Let's use the talents that God has given us to be his hands and his feet, and to be able to reach out to those who are hurting, to the broken and the outcast. Let's invest our talents in helping people to know Jesus. And then on that day when we come to meet Jesus, we can wow him with how we've used our talents. And he can say, wow, that is incredible what you've done for me and for the kingdom. Let's just have a moment just of reflection maybe, and just thinking, right, okay, God, how have you blessed me with my talents that I've been given? How can I look at new ways of being able to work and support you, to bring out in a practical way the love of Jesus into those that I meet? Let's just spend a very short period of time with our own reflection on that. Thank you. Let's now have our next song, and then we'll go into communion from there. But
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.